Give your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 16. Continuing our study in the book of Genesis. If you're newer to the church, we've started in Genesis earlier in the year, and we're planning on working through Genesis chapter by chapter till we finish. We're going to finish sometime around the end of November, as we get ready to celebrate Christmas. So I have a passion for just teaching through God's Word because it allows us an opportunity to see everything that's laid out, not just the things that seem convenient or comfortable. There are some passages, like this one is a challenging passage, like we've seen already in the book of Genesis. We'll see more as the chapters unfold before us, but this touches on barrenness, it touches on surrogate motherhood, it touches on disobedience, it touches on the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, really a global historical conflict between Judaism and Christianity behind it with the Islamic community. There's a lot of tensions wrapped up in this book, and if I was just picking topics, maybe Genesis 16 wouldn't be a chapter that I would necessarily grab, but I like going through because it gives me discipline just to continue through, and it also teaches you that all of Scripture is inspired by God, not just the ones that feel comfortable or seem relevant in some way, shape, or form. So we dig into Genesis 16 this morning, and this idea of taking matters into our own hands continues to come up in these chapters. We've seen it multiple times in the life of Abram. And I think I've said before, my brother-in-law and I, some years ago, said we were going to start a podcast. And this was way back when podcasts were just starting. We wanted to start a podcast that was all about guys that have no skills accomplishing projects with the wrong tools. Have you been in the position before where men and women, all of us, young and old, we all have this problem where you know you need some dingle hopper, but you don't have the dingle hopper, you have something that's dingle hopper adjacent, and you're trying to figure out a way, how do I get this thing to accomplish that task? Normally that happens when you've got like an urgent fire that's blowing up in your home and you're just running through the garage. None of the tools are where you left them because somebody else took them and moved them, but you're trying to grab what you can to get what's done. Why? Because there's a sense of internal urgency, or in some cases an external urgency. In some ways we have Abram with the wrong tool at the wrong time trying to fix something that he is feeling internally, there's internal pressure to fix. And the thing he's trying to fix is the promise of God that he would have a son. We've seen this through all the way from the beginning of chapter 12, where God says, I will give you a land and it will be yours and your people's forever. I will give you offspring, a son and offspring, as many as the sand on the seashore and as many of the stars in the sky, I will give you offspring. And you will be a blessing is the third thing. You will be a blessing not just in your lifetime, but for generations to come. Everybody who curses you will be cursed. Everyone who blesses you will be blessed. In fact, all the world will be blessed through you. So Abram's holding on to these three promises, and he has seen the land, although his entrance into the land was met with inhabitants already in his land. So he skedaddled down to Egypt and then back around. We remember that. He's beginning to see some of the blessing, but not entirely, because he has no offspring yet. So he has lived 10 years in the land of Canaan with this dangling promise out there that Sarai, his wife, will have a son, and through that son, the world will be blessed. And Abram seems to be wrestling on the inside with how this is actually going to play out. And we've reflected even in our own lives, and this is Abram's example for us. Abram's life is an example, a model for us, to help us understand those moments in life where we understand a promise of God given to us, but we have not yet seen it play out in real time. And like the dad whose house is on fire and he doesn't have a fire extinguisher, he has a squirt bottle. Abram is trying to figure out, how do I fix that problem with the tools that I currently have? Because I feel this internal angst to see resolution, and it's not here yet. So this principle that keeps coming back to my mind is that God's ends will always be accomplished by God's means, not by my means. And you and I are very, very smart, industrious people. As I heard in a podcast one time, everything is figure-outable. And it's true. Everything is figure-outable. You just need to put your brain to it. The problem is, when we're talking about things that are to be delivered by God to us, we are not in the process, we should not be in the process of trying to figure it out and make it work faster than God's timeline is dictating. God's ends will be accomplished by God's means, which requires us to know God's heart, know God's plan, and wait and watch for his path as he leads us in a direction that he wants us to go. And this is very, very hard to do when you're in the middle of a moment and your internal timeline is all out of whack. And you're like, no, this should be, we should be down the line, or this should be coming together, or this should be. We got to rest in those moments, trust God's heart, look for his path, and follow him faithfully. And if we do that, there's going to be more blessing than we can imagine. Why? Because it's God's means to accomplish God's ends. And as we've seen repeatedly already, when God's means are delayed, or when God's means seem delayed, I say seem because oftentimes our timeline is different than God's timeline. And so when we think, oh man, God is taking his time, come on, God, it's really a seem, because his time is really the time that matters. We agree on that? His time is really the only time that matters. But when God's means seem delayed, we are tempted to solve problems ourselves. And we want to find a tool, any tool, and we want to jump in and try to fix it. And so we can relate in many ways to Abram in this chapter. But let's read the chapter, and then we'll see what God has for us. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, and it lies between Kadesh and Barat. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And we all say, 86 years old, having a first child. Abram would say, "Oy vey," at that point, I think. Three things I want to look at this morning together out of Genesis chapter 16. The first is that our impatience with God's timing leads to self-reliance. Our impatience with God's timing leads to self-reliance. Impatience is that feeling that something should be further along than it is. It's having to wait for something that you believe is coming but is not yet here. It might be a train. It might be an Uber driver. It might be a meal at Chick-fil-A. It might be a restaurant sit-down. It might be a baby. It might be a graduation. It might be a next paycheck. It might be a future blessing. Whatever it might be, we rest in this feeling of what time should feel like. And when our expectations are broken, we experience a sense of impatience. And as I say, and Jan and I say when we're working with couples in marriage, I believe expectations that are broken break things. They destroy marriages. When I have certain expectations about a marriage relationship and they're unmet, there's a part of me that's just like, I don't know how to compute this. I think I'm just going to internalize something. I'm going to turn away. I'm going to do something. I think the same is true across the board. When our expectations are not met, there is a brokenness in there that causes problems. The writer of Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. This is the idea of broken expectations wreaking havoc. And oftentimes when we have a broken expectation, we internally feel this angst. We feel our minds kind of get scrambled. Why? Because we feel like we should jump in and fix something. We need to be careful in our lives when we see expectations kind of becoming overly powerful. Because when those expectations get broken, we tend to act wiggy. That's what we do. We tend to act wiggy. When we're patient, we wait. It's not just sitting around waiting for something. It's sitting around trusting that the answers are going to come, trusting that God in his time is going to act, trusting that he's going to speak. When we feel impatience, we walk around with this sense of angst, this sense of excitability. Do you know people who are just generally impatient? There's like an edge to them all the time. In Christ, we should learn to just rest and go with God's timing. Very hard to do. Very easy for me to stand up here and say it. Sarai is getting a little bit anxious. She's getting a little bit impatient. She has dealt with, and we've mentioned this several times, she has been barren. And I think the chapter starts with the phrase, I'm almost like if Sarai's reading this after the fact, she's like, would you just stop mentioning it already? You keep describing me as just a woman who is barren. But if you put yourself in that position, we're coming up to Mother's Day. So you put yourself in that position, and I know some of you in the room are in this position, where you're wanting to have children and you haven't been able to, you can't. Husbands and wives grieving. Sarai has been in this position for 10 years. But it's not just 10 years of a wife wanting to have a baby. It's 10 years of a wife wanting to have a baby, continually trying, not getting pregnant, but having a promise from God that she will bear a son and he will be a blessing to the entire universe. So she's got this internal wrestling inside of her and she's becoming impatient. And I think if any of you, like me, were in a situation where we have a specific prayer, we have a specific promise that we're waiting for an answer for, and we know that will change our entire lives, and I've been waiting 10 years for it, you've been waiting 10 years for it, we can sympathize with Sarai. But Sarai, in the moment of impatience, turns to self-reliance. And she said, I got a plan. She said, I have an Egyptian servant. Interesting. Where would she have gotten the Egyptian servant? Probably when Abram ran from the Lord down to Egypt and picked up a servant. Hagar is an Egyptian servant. Don't think in terms of slave. Think in terms of assistant or a personal caregiver of sorts. This is someone who is a valuable part of Sarai's regular life. It's not a slave so much. And her name was Hagar. And Sarai said to her husband, Abram, I put myself in the emotional moment here. Sarai says, I was told by God that I was going to be the bearer of the blessing. But obviously, I'm not. So Sarai, take my servant and have a child through her. Maybe through Hagar, I will have the blessing. Now, there's no judgment in this passage about surrogate motherhood. So we could go into a tangent in that, but we're not going to. In this passage, there's no condemnation of that. I'm not saying it should be or shouldn't be condemned at this moment. There's no, in this passage, no comment about that. It seems like it was a fairly culturally acceptable thing to do in these days for Abram to take his wife's servant as a surrogate mother so that Sarai would be able to bear offspring through Hagar, through another. And so Abram hears the plan, and in those words there at the end of chapter or verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Abram listens to Sarai, and he decides to pursue God by his own means. Now, some not-so-good humans, husbands, pastors, or fathers would take the moment to say, husbands, you should never listen to your wives. But I am not one of those pastors, because the passage is not about whether or not Abram should listen to Sarai, or Abram should listen to any other woman, or any men should listen to the input of women. It's not about any of those things. Women are godly gifts from the Lord. They are full of wisdom and knowledge, and they should be honored and respected in every way, shape, or form. This passage isn't about that. This is a passage about a man who has received a promise from God that is, rather than waiting for the promise of God to be delivered by God himself, he is taking matters into his own hands. And he is taking insight and input from other people. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. There's no mention here of Abram going to the altar and asking the Lord for wisdom. There's no mention here of Abram going back to his time of prayer and just saying, God, what are you doing here? How to give me endurance, give me a sense of patience, change the heart of my wife so that she's not trying to take things into her own hands. There's no mention of that. Sarai's suggestion comes upon Abram's ears. Abram says, I will listen to the voice of Sarai. And then they walk down this path towards this plan. And what we learn in the middle of this is that this promise of satisfaction ends up in nothing but division. And I think it's a principle that we see throughout our lives. When our means are ruling us, we call that sin. Sin is anything that is against God's plan for us. So if we know what God's plan is and we're doing something different, that is sin in us, but it's also our means by which we control the way God moves in time. We got to be really careful in these areas of our lives. These are the things that we were asking for forgiveness before when we were taking communion. These are the things that we know that, man, God, I know this is not the way this is going to work out, but I'm going to do it anyways. Those things we have to process with the Lord. Why? Because the promise of those things is satisfaction. Anytime you're trying to do something in your own power, the goal is, I want to be satisfied. I want to accomplish this task. I want to find peace. I want to find contentment. I want to find a sense of whatever the word is that you would plug in there. But the promise of the promise that we give into from sin will always produce division. Might be division with God, might be division with others. It might even be division within your own self. And so, whereas Abram should have or could have had the opportunity to wait on God and follow God's instructions book, he took matters into his own hands. And I think we have this temptation on a very practical level whenever we buy a set of Legos for our children. I don't know. Maybe some of you adults are into building Legos even at your age. I see that a lot. But there's this moment in time where you think, can I just tell my own story? Okay. There was a moment in time where I thought I was smart enough to put Legos together. Now, when I was a kid, when you bought a box of Legos, what did you get? You might have gotten 32 squares. They might have been a four square, it might have been a long skinny one, it might have been a short little singular one, but pretty much they were just square blocks, nothing fantastic, and you could maybe create something that kind of looked like a bird, but it was not really a bird, it was more like a Minecraft bird. You know, if you kids play Minecraft, it's like a bunch of just blocks put together. So when Aiden was old enough to start playing with Legos, and he got into Star Wars, because all godly people love Star Wars, we got him this Lego set that was like a bajillion pieces, and I open it up and I'm like, okay, boy, let's start putting these things together, and I'm realizing that none of them are square and highly complicated. And in my wisdom, I said, let's look at the instruction book, right? Of course. Now, the instruction book was about as thick as my Bible. It's like, page one. Super complicated. But if I went step by step by step by step by step by step, those 1,200 pieces that were incredibly complex would go together in the right way, and we would actually find satisfaction. That is, a toy that we could play with. Or, more realistically, a toy that you never touch again because you're afraid to break it, so you put it up on the shelf as a display. In life, we have to follow God's playbook. Why? Because God's means will always accomplish God's ends. And we can try in our own effort to accomplish his purposes, but we will always end in division, not in satisfaction. Our impatience with God's timing will always come back to a heart of self-reliance. The second thing we see here, as the story continues, is that our self-reliance will lead to real pain and real lasting consequence. So we would love to avoid the pain and the consequence and still be able to do our own thing, but it doesn't work that way in life. If God has a way and we go a different way, real pain and real lasting consequences are coming to you. And that's not what we want. This is not fear-mongering right now. This is the reality that when we take matters into our own hands, it leads to division, no matter how smart we are. So we need to go God's way. Self-reliance leads to real pain and real consequences. Sarai gives Hagar to Abram. Abram and Hagar, Mateo, you can explain. Where's Mateo? He can explain what happened based on Friday night. If you weren't there, sorry. They have a child, Abram and Hagar. Go back to Sarai. Sarai has been trying for 10 years to have a baby. Abram and Hagar conceive immediately. Now Hagar is pregnant. And until this last week, I'm embarrassed to announce this to you. Until this last week, I thought the contempt that was shown in this passage was Sarai mad at Hagar. How could you be pregnant after I tried all these times? What's wrong with me? But it's not that way. It's Hagar who is embittered against her mistress, against Sarai. And Hagar, now pregnant, begins to, what, talk smack, exude a sense of pride and arrogance, maybe in a not literal way, say a nanny, nanny, nanny. Look what I did. Look what we have. So now Abram and Hagar are having this child. Sarai is feeling the brunt of this, and she turns back to Abram and said, "What did you do? What did you do? May God judge you. May God judge you. May he be the one between us." So we see that Abram's self-reliance. Abram, rather than seeking the Lord, he comes up with it. He listens to another plan. He follows that plan. It results in provision, conflict, tension, and instability. Provision, because there actually is a son. Well, they don't know it's a son yet. They just know it's a baby. She's pregnant. So, wow, there's a provision. Praise God for that. Maybe, Abram thought, this is the way that the Lord is going to provide this blessing. Through Hagar, not through Sarai. But then there's conflict between the women, conflict between Abram and Sarai, conflict in the household. There's tension. There's instability. There's borderline abuse. And Hagar is in this place that she is so overwhelmed by the experience that she, pregnant, leaves. And she runs with Abram's approval. Abram says, "Sarai, do with her what you will." Sarai treats her badly, so harshly, in fact, that she leaves. She flees for her life. And apparently she's heading back south towards Egypt, which is where the next passage picks her up. Our sin, again, going back to the same point, our sin will result in pain and brokenness. And it's usually not pain and brokenness that we anticipated. It's unexpected pain, maybe in a different area or from a different person or a different source. But when we go against God's plan, when we go away from God's plan, because it's not God's plan, the result is always pain and brokenness. So what do we need to do in a response to that? We need to know God. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer, talking to him and actually listening for his leading and his guidance. We need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ that are walking down the road with us. And we need to be truly accountable. What that means is, you actually know my heart, and I'm going to yield myself to God's Spirit through you. That's a hard thing to do, but this is what we are doing as a church. We're walking down this road towards Christ's likeness. We're growing in our relationship with him. Why? Because we want God to be glorified in every single thing that we do. And as we're going into this world and we're continuing to grow up, we are bringing glory to him. Why? Because we're doing this together. We're knowing God. We're knowing his path. We're walking along because we don't want the pain and the brokenness that comes with leaving God's path, right? I don't know about you. I don't want that. I don't want pain and brokenness. I've experienced too much of that in my life already. I want to follow God's way. remember that the promise of sin sounds like satisfaction and fullness, but the provision of sin is actually emptiness and frustration always, always. So the resolution to this conflict, the resolution to this problem was that Sarai ushered Hagar out into the wilderness. And Hagar begins the long journey, pregnant mother, towards the south, towards Egypt, which is where she's from. I love verse 7 because the whole feeling of this passage changes in this moment. The angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. And this is the third thing I want to look at this morning is God meets us in our brokenness and he remains faithful to his promise. Hagar is literally running for her life. She is fleeing from conflict. She's fleeing from family tension. She's running away from a mistress who is angry and treating her harshly. As a pregnant mother now, she is working her way south through the wilderness. There's no mention here that Hagar worshiped God. There's no mention here that Hagar built an altar and prayed to the Lord, didn't seek his guidance. There's no history of faith relationship. There's none of that mentioned in here. We just have a pregnant mother who is from Egypt, now an assistant to Sarai. Now she's pregnant. Now she's leaving. She's heading home. The angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. I love the emphasis in this passage on the angel of the Lord doing the work. In verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, all of them start with that same phrase, the angel of the Lord. We see very clearly that God is the one that is pursuing here. God is seeking out. God is searching. He's trying to find. And I love that, that God is still a God who seeks us. Now, it's not that he is a wimpy, pathetic, needy being that just wants so much of our attention that he just kind of wimpily chases after us, wanting our attention. No. But God craves his glory in us, and he pursues us. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. She was at a spring. She was on her way to Egypt, and the angel found her. There's a lot of question as to who this angel of the Lord is. Oftentimes when we see the phrase angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is Jesus pre-incarnate, which means Jesus before he was born. He existed because he's eternal. He's God. So this is a form of God in the person of Jesus interacting with Hagar. Others say it's an angel. I tend to think it probably was Gabriel because Gabriel seems to be the baby announcer. That's pretty much his task in this world. He's the baby announcer. And so I think it's probably Gabriel. Gabriel finds her, or the angel finds her, and he calls her by name. Hagar. Not, hey, you. Hey, you mistress of the important person back up there. Hey, you, the one that was a surrogate mother of someone who I really want to blast. No, Hagar, daughter or servant of Sarai, I have found you. And he asks questions, though. Sounds a lot like the garden, actually. Where are you? Where are you coming from? Where are you going? What are you doing? She said, I'm fleeing and I'm trying to save my life. I'm pregnant. I need to take care of my baby and I'm going. And the angel says words that are almost surprising. He doesn't say, well, let me protect you. Let me continue with you. What does he say? He says, return and submit to her. Return and submit to her. And every bit of injustice inside of us says, no! Why would someone who's in an abusive situation return? Now, I am not saying that if you're in an abusive situation, you should just submit, right? There's realities of being protected and things like that. The instruction to Hagar in this situation is return and submit, and I will bless you. And I will bless the child that's in your stomach. And in words that echo the words that will come to Sarai later in Abram, and words that echo the promise of the child that we call Jesus, are seen here. Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. But even in this promise, even in this blessing, that this woman would bear the son, would bear the son to age, or to full term, would give birth to a healthy boy, he would grow up and his offspring would be innumerable, very similar to Isaac, as we'll see in later chapters. But in that, there's also a long-term consequence in here. I'm not attaching the consequence of this to Hagar, okay? But this one Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. He will be stubborn. He will be in conflict with those around him. He will live among his people, but there'll be tension always. This is the promise that's given to this one that Hagar is carrying. Remember, the promise of God to bless the world is going to come through one, and that is Isaac. This is an alternative coming into existence because of Abram listening to the voice of his wife and not to the voice of the Lord. Hagar realizes that this is a moment, an experience with God himself, and she honors it by calling this angel of the Lord the God who sees. I love that name. He is the God who sees. Hagar was not reaching out to God, was not calling out to God, so it's not in this passage a God who hears, although that's what Ishmael means. He is a God who sees me. And some of you may need to hear that this morning, that God sees you. You may seem like you're invisible to everybody around you, but God sees. He sees everything about you. And he comes and says, where are you? Where are you going? Return and submit, Hagar. Return and submit, and I will bless you. You will have a son. His name will be Ishmael. His offspring will be a multitude. You won't be able to count it. But there will be hostility and conflict in his future. So Hagar has a moment. And the moment is, yes, I know this God. I'm going to make this well. I'm going to call this well something in memory. But she turns and she goes back. And I wonder what that interaction was when Abram and Sarai are in their tent with all of their flocks and herds, and over the hillside comes this pregnant mother. And they're like, it's Hagar back. And again, Sarai has to now deal with the rest of the nine-month period as Hagar is getting more and more pregnant and Sarai is still more and more barren. And I think, man, the dynamics in this household, I'm so glad we don't have multiple wives. This would be so complicated. But the reason why I keep making comments about that is because I want us to remember that the Bible is full of stories that are actually real, right? There's real human experience and emotion in every one of these. And we should look at this as with a spirit of not judgment, not scorn, but sympathy and kind of putting ourselves in the pages of Scripture. We, like Hagar, sometimes need to just take the message. You just need to listen to God's words and follow it, even if it doesn't make sense. Hagar did that. She's a model for us. Hagar is a model for us of what it looks like to hear God's voice, turn our ways, and go back to Him. And we praise the Lord for Hagar and for her obedience. God is gracious to see us, and he finds us. You may have had chapters in your life where you were not where you were supposed to be, and the Lord God found you. And if you're there today, if you know right now you're not where you're supposed to be with the Lord, God sees you, and he wants you to come back to him. He wants you to come back. He's inviting you to come back to him. So you can run away from him, or you can be like Hagar and turn your heart back to him. Return and submit to his ways. Later on in Israel's history, there's a king named King Asa. The prophet is talking to King Asa and says to King Asa, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may what? That he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I love that. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. That's in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, if I was to write that, I would say, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that he might find me when I'm in trouble and he might discipline me and make me pay for it. Do you feel that? There's some chuckles there, but I think there's some honest feeling in that too. That some of us think that God is just looking for opportunities to condemn and break us. The reality is the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So when Jesus comes on the scene and says, I came to seek and to save the lost, he's saying the same things. Why? Because he is that Lord whose eyes are roaming about the earth looking for those whose heart is completely his. Same God who sees Hagar in the wilderness and makes a promise to her and asks her to return and go back and submit. And yes, she would be blessed, but in a totally different way than Isaac through Sarai would be blessed later. Even when we are unfaithful, God remains committed to his purposes always. Even in the chapter 16 rebellion, we'll come back next week in chapter 17, and God comes back doubly with his covenant. And he restates his promise, and he reaffirms his relationship with Abram. And it's such a blessing to see God continually responding to the rebellion with faithfulness. Why? Because God is faithful, always. Any attempt that we make, any attempt that we have, no matter how smart it is, how crafty, how ingenious, how out of the ordinary, any craftiness that we move to try to do to try to short-circuit God's purposes are always going to end in disunity and frustration and tension. Everything that we don't want, we're actually going to get if we continue to do things the way we want to rather than the way God wants to. God's ends will be accomplished by God's means, period. God's means or God's ends will be accomplished by God's means. We as the people of God need to rest. We just need to wait for him. We need to trust him. If you don't know him, seek him out. Pursue him. Pray to him. Read his word. Spend time with other believers that love him also. You will see this God who is faithful. And our job is just to keep waiting on him and keep pursuing him. Two things we end with, the ask and the task. The ask is what we are going to collectively pray for this week. And the ask this week is, Father, teach us to trust your plans. I like the word trust. I like the word your. And I like the word plans. I don't like the word teach. Because in order to be taught, that means you actually need to listen. And you actually need to be quiet so that you can receive something from someone who knows better. And so when we pray, God, teach us. Father God, teach us to trust your plans. We're asking the Father who knows better to speak into our hearts that we might see the situation we're in from his perspective and return and submit to him. That's a very, very hard lesson to learn because it takes time sometimes to teach, especially us who are stubborn. We don't want to be taught. Father, teach us to trust your plans. The task this week is to know his plan. Some of you are looking at a situation, you go, I don't even know what God wants. Seek it out. Lean into it. Well, I've done that already. Well, keep leaning into it. Surround yourself with Christian counselors that can help you. I'm not talking about professional counselors. I'm talking about people who can get, in some cases, professional counseling is important. But surround yourself with people who are godly people that are seeking after the Lord with you. Prayerfully consider, what is it that God is doing in this situation? Prayer that I've been trying to adopt myself lately is, God, teach me what you want me to know about this thing that I'm praying about. And then I wait and I say, God, what is it? What are you saying? How are you leading? How are you guiding? And oftentimes he'll give direction. Know his plan and then follow him. Like Hagar, return and submit. We need to spend time in his word regularly. I hope that you're continuing in the regular reading plan through the Bible chronologically. If you want to jump into the plan, it's not too late. You can scan or tap that disc in front of you and get connected into the habits. We want to build a habit of gratitude and a habit of prayer and a habit of Bible reading. If you're in God's Word, you're going to learn who He is if you're actually paying attention. And if you pray to Him and interact with Him, He's going to reveal Himself to you. And if God is revealing Himself to you in His Word and in prayer, your job, our job, together is to walk. And that's why we're walking together towards Christ-likeness, because we need each other. It's not a solo effort out there. So let's commit to walking with each other towards Christ-likeness as we're understanding God's plan, and we're just returning and submitting to Him every day. God's promises, when fulfilled, are more satisfying than you can ever possibly imagine. It's worth the wait. Let's be diligent to seek Him. Will you pray? God, we love You. We just thank You that You are such a blessing to us in so many ways. God, we've reflected on the joy that is in this house through Christ. We've spent time around Your table just thanking You for Your blood, the blood of Your Son that is shed for us. The forgiveness of our sins has been already purchased. God, we are in Christ completely forgiven. God, also we've been challenged to return to You and submit to You and follow You and continue that cycle day after day, just continually coming back to who You are. I pray, Father, that You would teach us to know Your plans, that You would teach us to trust Your heart, and that as we go from this place today, that we would be filled with a sense of joy because You are a God worthy of our praise. God, I pray that we would walk faithfully, not just today, not just this week, but every single day until we see You again. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.